is worthy of praise, whether we feel like it or not. That God is worthy of praise, because He is God. And just think about the time when you came to know who Christ was, and you began to live that life, and you begin to see that it is a different life when you come to Christ. It is completely a different life, and you find out that, wow, what you've kind of been missing. And as you go through that life, things happen. You have ups and downs. You have setbacks. You have loss. But knowing that Jesus has been a part of your life, it makes those hard times so much easier. It doesn't take away all the pain, but it does give you an inner peace, and He is there with you and been there with you. So through all that you've been through, God has been there with you. And He's just been amazing. I hope that you're trying to live the life that God's called you to live. And I hope you've been doing that. And I know we're going to have struggles from time to time, but He's still there. I want to share with you a topic today. I want to share with you one of those battles that we face as being a Christian. And the world faces it, but it's completely, I mean, it's be the same things, but it's different context and everything about it. But I want to talk to you about temptation. As a believer, we come across the crossroads sometimes. We stand at doors, we stand at crossroads where temptation is in front of us. Temptation is just a tough thing for us as believers, and even when we know that we have Christ, it's just we struggle with temptation. So we're going to talk about that today. So let's just go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer again. I want to do that. Father, again, we just ask for your presence here, that our hearts would be open, our minds would be open for the believer and the lost today. Then we might hear from your word, and our lives might be changed, and the direction of our life may change in your direction. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Temptation. What is it? Well, it's kind of a desire, it's an urge to do something wrong. What it is. It's a desire, an urge to do something wrong that's in front of you, and you begin to think about it first. It's an opportunity for you to do the wrong thing or to do the right thing. Scripture is very to the point a lot of times when it comes to temptation. And all through Scripture, we'll read a few today about some of the great people that followed God and how they went through times of temptation. And we are no different. We are also going to find our time through temptation. But I also want to remind you that temptation is not, we don't just have temptation that stands in front of us in physical parts. Sometimes it begins in the mind. It processes and we begin to think about it. We have to be careful. I'll read some scripture to you. Matthew chapter 5, verse 28, Jesus says, "But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Just thinking about it, embellishing in it, fulfilling that. But James is where I want to go, because I know some of you are turning your Bibles. We're going to be in James for a few minutes. One of those pieces about temptation, I want to just, people blame God for a lot of things today. People blame God for a lot of things. But even sometimes people blame God for temptation as well. But what does Scripture say? Well, in James chapter 1, verse 13, we're going to see a piece here that's going to answer that question. Is God to blame for my temptation? Well, James 1:13 says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, and He Himself does not tempt anyone." You see, that just answered the question. Scripture loves to answer your questions. It's just, are you going to find it, read it, and are you going to listen to it and abide by it and put it in action? So let's get this straight out in front. God never tempts me, and God has never tempted you. How do we know that? Well, we just read that. God tempts no one. When does temptation happen? When we have a desire. Like we said, we have an urge. Sometimes when we have a need. Someone needs food. Sometimes they're tempted to steal something. Somebody even like that. Or we want something and we know that it's wrong. We begin to figure out how to make it happen. We begin to sneak. Do things on the side. One of those moments where temptation really comes up is when we're alone. No one's around. Temptation has a way of creeping around. Amen? When we're alone. When we're alone, we have some of our greatest battles in temptation. We find ourselves in a place where we got to work through that. But temptation is something that we battle on a regular basis. On a regular basis. Sometimes it's saying, sometimes it's gossiping about someone. Oh, I don't want to just get into that. Sometimes it's other things. So we face temptation on a regular basis. We have to figure out how to work through that. But James chapter 1 verse 14 also says, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust, by his own self. So we can't say God did it, but it comes from within our own self. Satan is very crafty. He knows your favorite color. He knows what you like to eat. He knows what you like, what your eyes like. He knows what pulls your heartstrings. He knows where you spend your time. He knows what you watch. He knows where your feet go. He does know what your hands do. He doesn't just come in and jump. He watches. He studies you. He looks at you. And Scripture says that he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. If he's going to go into a battle, he's going to go in, he's going to tempt, he's going to look and see. This is why if you look in Matthew chapter 4, you'll see Jesus there for 40 days and 40 nights. Where Satan tempts, puts a temptation out in front of Jesus. Jesus comes out victorious, praise God, amen. But he tempts him with things. Physically, he needed food. But he also tempted him with some other things, power and those things. He's going to tempt you with some things that might be different. What happens when we act on temptation? Well, we commit a sin. We commit sin. And when we commit that sin, what happens is we end up committing usually another sin. We do, because that's just what happens. James 1:15 says this, then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Now, Bible Scripture says, for all have fallen short, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Salvation doesn't come when you're born. Salvation comes when you accept Christ, when you repent and believe in Jesus Christ. We'll get to that in a little bit. But we sin. And we go, oh, I've sinned. What are the effects of the sin that we commit? Short-term pleasure. That's why we do it. Short-term. We do it for pleasure. We do it for our own self-gratification. And we're looking at that, and there's a short-term little season of it that might be a fun for a moment. But it's short-term, I promise you that, it's short-term. Satan's not going to let you have a piece of the cake and have it all. It's not going to happen. Because that's not his purpose. That's not what he does. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So whatever he puts out in front of you, it is to steal, kill, and destroy. You. Think about it for a moment. How much has Satan stole from you in your life? What has he killed in your life? What relationships has he killed? Stolen a lot from you? Killed a lot of things? And in the end, just destroy who you are altogether. That's what he does. Scripture also tells us right after that that Jesus says, I've come to give you life more abundantly. So there's a road that you have to pick. But James says, when the lust has conceived, we have sin. Now we have committed sin. And then now the effects of it. Now for the lost person is, I might feel bad about what I've done. They might feel bad about what they've done. And they'll get over it. Or they don't feel bad at it at all. But for the believer, it's different. When the believer commits a sin, there's a storm that begins to stir right in here. Everything in your life becomes uneasy. There's a weight that begins to pull you down. All the good things like joy and peace begin to push aside. Because there's this obstacle that's in the way. It's called sin. That's what it's called. I want to look at a couple of pieces in Scripture today. I want to go to Genesis chapter 39 and how to work through times of temptation. Joseph was a pretty awesome young man. And he was sold into slavery by his brothers. And God had a plan. He had a dream. Many of you know that. He had a dream and all this kind of stuff. And they were very jealous of him because his father loved him and gave him this coat of many colors. And they were very jealous of him. And they sold him into slavery. Well, in that slavery moment, he gets picked up. And this man Potiphar has him of a high command. And puts him in charge, and he does very well. God blesses Joseph, and Joseph begins even into that slavery part. Everything that he touches, everything goes great. Everything goes great. But Joseph's serving Potiphar and the family there, and he begins to take care of the household and all those things. But there come a moment that Potiphar's wife began to take notice of Joseph. Let me pick it up in chapter 39 and verse 5. From the time he had put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house because of Joseph. The Lord's blessing was on all that he owned. In his house and his fields, and he left all that he owned under Joseph's authority. He did not concern himself with anything except the food that he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. After some time, his master's wife, Potiphar's wife, looked longingly at Joseph and said, "Sleep with me." Joseph said, "I'm not going to do that. I don't want to do that." Every day she began to put temptation in front of Joseph. And he says, he just kept, no, he's not doing that. And then one day, his wife, Potiphar's wife, says, "Sleep with me." Joseph says, "I can't do that." He refused. And he left his coat and he ran out of the house. He ran out of the house. And then she screams and she makes this false accusation. "Joseph tried to sleep with me." And of course, Potiphar believes his wife, and then Joseph is put into prison. There's a temptation that Joseph went through, and Joseph did it the right way, yet he was punished for doing it the right way. That's a tough lesson. But I'm going to remind you that God did not leave Joseph. It wasn't just a few years later that Joseph is going to be the vice president of the country. Now when you're vice president, you're pretty much in charge, especially, I say VP, but basically, I use that so we all understand, but in a king's world, in a king and a queen's world, a king is ruler, and they don't have all these Congress, Senates, and all these things. Whatever a king says, everybody does. Joseph is second in charge. Can you imagine? He has the same authority. The only one that's over him is the king. Could you imagine? There's a couple of people that are pretty, probably sweating bullets when they found out that he came in charge, and that was probably Potiphar and Potiphar's wife. But he comes across victoriously through this. And he did it right. And even though he went to prison for something that he didn't do, I want to tell you, there was still a peace. He still had it. He never lost his peace with God. He had a hard, that was a hard moment to take, I'm sure. I'm innocent. But God was with him. And even when he was in prison, God blessed him even in prison. And he was in charge of everything that happened in the cells. God did all that to teach him what it was like to serve the rich and the poor. Because that's what he was going to end up doing, serving all people. But all of our stories don't end like that. All of the stories don't end like that. We know David was a mighty man of God and killed the giant Goliath and all those things, but he becomes a king. And one day when everybody's out to battle, he is in there. He stays home in his castle and he's out on the top of his roof and he begins to look out. Whatever he's doing that day, he looks out and he sees this beautiful woman on another roof bathing. He sends his servants and finds out, who's that? Oh, that's, you're the Hittite. That's one of your guys. That's one of your mighty men. That's one of your elite soldiers. That's his wife. Oh, okay. Well, bring her over. Well, that night, they get intimate with each other. Doesn't take long, and word comes back over to the castle and tells King David, says, I'm pregnant. Uh-oh. Time of temptation comes across to all of us. He let the lust of his eyes take over, and he didn't turn and run out of the house or turn and walk and says, I'm going downstairs. No, he stays up on top and has the temptation brought over. But as I said before, when we sin and we fall into temptation, it usually leads from one sin to the next. And so we see what with David is, he begins to hide this little rumor and all these little talking through the castle walls are starting to talk, all the people. And it ends up being that he knows that now he is a father of another man's wife. And so he ends up bringing the soldier, her husband, back from the line, brings him in, tries to get him drunk to go and stay with his wife so that when they could get together and it would be his son or child. And he would clean it all up. Let me tell you something. You can't clean up your sin. You can't clean it up. You can never clean up your sin. You can never hide it, and you can never clean it up. David tried to hide it, tried to clean it up, and he didn't do it. He says, and you're the Hittite. He was pretty awesome guy. He turns around and he says, King David, I can't go home. My men are out on the battlefield. How would it look like if I went home and spent time with my family and my men are out in the battlefield? So he didn't go. He slept out there on the court floor. Tried to do it again the next night. Anyway, he sends him out there and he tells one of his leaders to put him out on the front line where the battles are the worst, and he ends up dying out there. I'm going to cover this all up. Well, God brings a prophet in and sells some things there, a great piece there, and ends up David ends up getting caught. God speaks through the prophet. You're the man. You're the sinner. You're the one causing all these problems. You have sinned. You have sinned. David ends up committing adultery. He ends up lying and ends up being deceptive. Murder. Trying to cover it all up. And all along, David is not a happy person right now. David is not a happy person. What is the cost of sin? Let's talk about what is the cost of sin. Every sin that we commit, there seems to be a cost in it. And it's always more than what you think. The consequences are always more bigger than what you think it's going to be. And you notice usually Not always, but usually when you commit a sin, more people find out about it than you ever wanted them to know. Now you're embarrassed. Now you feel belittled. But this baby ends up, God allows this baby dies. Now because this man sinned, we have two deaths right out the gate. You're the Hittite and this baby. God says the sword's never going to leave your hand. It's never going to leave your family, your hand. You're always going to be in battles. And also in the future, there's going to be a disaster in your family, one from your own family, which is going to be his son Absalom. He's going to rebel against him later. You see, sometimes your sins are made at that moment. You're doing it at that moment for such a short moment of pleasure, whatever it is, however long it lasts. The lasting effects of the consequences can be so longing and damaging. Let's look at the heart of David. And you can only do this if you're a believer in Christ. You can only feel this way. As I said, there's a difference when those who don't believe in God and they do something wrong and they sin, than those who know Christ and have a relationship with Jesus Christ. How they react is different and should be different. Amen? Should be different. But in Psalms 51, we see a piece here that David is going to speak about how he feels about what he has done. I'm telling you right now, he is a king, but he sure don't feel like one. Your sin will knock you down further than you ever thought you could go. He says, be gracious to me, God, according to your faithful love, according to your abundant compassion. Blot out my rebellion. He knows. The Spirit compels him. The Spirit has spoken to him. He knows that he has done wrong. Is it this what you do when you sin? You say, blot out my rebellion, blot out my sin, wash away my guilt, and cleanse me from my sins. What he says, and cleanse me from my sin. Because we're dirty. Sin makes us dirty, spiritually dirty. And let me just tell you, if you got a little dirt, you're dirty. You got a lot of dirt, you're filthy. But regardless, it doesn't matter. You're not clean. But he doesn't stop there. He says, for I am conscious. I know. What he's saying, I know. I'm conscious of my rebellion. And my sin is always before me. Do you notice when you sin, it's always in front of you? You try to hide it like Achan did and try to hide it under the ground and act like it never happened. Or you hide it. You try to put it away and you can't put it away because, you know why? Because it's attached to you. It's yours. You own it. It's yours. You own it. You did it. You done it. Whatever it is, it's yours. It's yours. And you can't make it like it never happened. You can't hide it. You can't put it away. It's yours. But as a believer, we know there's one thing we can't do with it. If we want to get rid of it, and we want to be forgiven of it, we got to go to God. And God says, you got to go through my son. Because my son, that's why he came and died on the cross, to take care of those things. That's why he came on the cross, to forgive and give us a way to get rid of that sin that's in our lives. And David knows that. David speaks to God. He says, for I am conscious of my rebellion, and my sin is always before me. Always before me. It's always in front of me. And down in verse 8, he says, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. He's saying, I've lost my joy. And I'm telling you, sin will steal your joy in the Lord. It'll steal your joy and peace in life. It'll steal your desires to want to live a good life. He says, let me hear joy and gladness. Let your bones that you have crushed rejoice. Turn your face away from my sins and blot out all my guilt. Basically, you say, Lord, I'm sorry. Will you take this away? Take this away. I can't get rid of it. You can't get rid of it because it's yours. But he knows he's got to go. He's going. Listen, we're in the middle of this heartbreaking moment. But go back to Joseph. Even though he was put in prison as an innocent man, he still had peace. He still had the joy. God was still blessing him. Blessings won't flow when you're sinning. When you have unconfessed sin, it's like the water faucet goes right off. When we sin, it's just a monster that's inside of us. We can't get, it's just like an inside cancer. It's just, we just can't get rid of it. But he says, let me hear joy and gladness. Then he says, turn your face away from my sins and blot out my guilt. And then he begins to say this in verse 10. God, create a clean heart in me. For me. You got to go to the source that can do anything. There's nothing impossible with God. And he says, God, create a clean heart for me and renew a steadfast spirit with me. Restore my spirit in me. Restore my spirit and do not be brash or harsh with me. Or do not banish me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. And then he says, restore the joy of your salvation to me and give me a willing spirit. Then I will teach the rebellious your ways and sinners will return to you. Let me tell you something. We kind of blow off that last verse. Let me tell you something. If you're trying to teach people about the Word of God and you got sin in your life, you better look in the mirror and get something fixed real quick. Because your teaching's going to be off. Your heart's not going to be in it. Your spirit's not going to be in it. You're not going to be able to teach with joy. And you're not going to even be able to teach with authority. You may have a position, but you're not going to be able to teach with spiritual authority. You need to take care. You have to take care of the sin that's in your life. This is God give us this so that we can understand on how to do that. God, create a new spirit in my heart. Restore the joy. So what should I do when I sin? Well, believers, we're to confess our sins. That's what we do. That's what we're supposed to do. 1 John 1:9 tells us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins and cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. We go to Jesus. That's who we go to. Now I want to tell you, Jesus knows when you're being serious and when you're not. When you're just trying to do that real quick piece, and you're not really in your spirit, your heart's not in it, you're only going to fool yourself. But as the believers, we need to get ourselves right with God. I also want to remind you that if your conscience, you feel like your conscience is clean and clear, it doesn't make you innocent. No one knows the heart like God. No one knows the spirit like God. You may think, oh, I'm good. Don't ask yourself if you're good. Ask the Lord if you're good. You may just trip yourself up. That's why we have to do self-examinations. We need to self-examine ourselves. But when we do that, when we're praying, we're asking Christ to be a part of that. Amen? We need Christ to be a part of that. So when we sin, we are to seek that forgiveness and we are to speak to Christ about it. And then we are to turn and go away from it. Get away from it, or we're going to go right back into that again. So we as believers need to confess it. But what about people who don't know Jesus? What do they do with it? What should they do with it? Well, one, they're going to carry their sin until the day they die, and they're going to carry it into eternity. That's what happens. But there is a way for them. Just like there was a way for us when we were living that life, when we were away from Christ, when we didn't have Christ in our life, but we have sin in our life. And here it is in that time when you came to that moment. But what they need to do is there's no forgiveness of their sins until they come to this place where they repent. They repent and believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Folks, that is the only way for a person to get rid of their sins. That's it. And John writes that if we say we have no sin, we make God a liar. And the truth is not in us. So what do you do? Well, there's a way. Romans 10:13 says, "For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved." Will be saved. So we see that part there. There is an opportunity for those who sin that don't know Christ to turn that and give that to Christ, and they begin to believe. But also Romans 10:9 through 10 says this, that if we confess, if you confess with your mouth, you confess. Isn't that what we saw David do right here? In Psalms 51, he confessed his sins before God as a believer. But we also see here that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Without Jesus, it's your sin. With Jesus, he forgives sin. When it comes to sin, we committed it. But sometimes sins are done against us. People do something and they sin before God, and that act has been against us. He calls us to forgive as we've been forgiven. When you harbor something against someone and you don't let it go and you don't ask Christ to forgive you and teach you how to forgive through it, you will begin to have a heart that gets hard and becomes bitter. And then it begins to be, there's a hate begins to grow. And if you can love 99% of the people in the world, but if there's that 1%, that one person in the room that you despise and hate, you have an unforgiving, you have sin in your life. And you need to work through that. And then sometimes people do very, very bad things because people are evil. But this is what Christ can help. Christ can help you through those things. And that's what Christ is for. That's why he allowed us to come to him, that we can work through those things. We have to learn to forgive as we've been forgiven. And folks, almost every one of us have somebody in our family, our bloodline family, that we need to work through. Almost every single one of us. Maybe Jesus will just put you right in heaven, right next to them for eternity. I'm just saying. And you say, I've heard people say, well, you just don't know what they've done. Well, I know. You probably have good cause. But let me remind you that you've done some things in your life too. It's always ironic how we want to push and point a finger at everybody else's sins, but never at our own. That everybody else's sins are worse than our own. I want to remind you of this, that Jesus Christ forgives all. He didn't put any stipulations on it, but if we come to him and we seek forgiveness, he will forgive. And there is no attachments to it, except believe and confess with your heart. That's what we need to do. As I close, I want to remind you of this and share this with you as I close. Moses led the people out of Egypt. Saw more miracles than any generation known to man. This group of people just saw it all. And God was calling Moses to go up into the mountain. Of course, we know Ten Commandments are going to be done up there, but he didn't know that at the time. He goes off, and Joshua's kind of following in a distance way. And those guys go off. It doesn't take long for a group of people to begin to start murmuring. It's taking too long for him. We need to build and make our own God. And they get with Aaron, who's the priest, and they says they get all their gold earrings and jewelry and they throw it in there, and once they begin to build a golden calf. And they make this golden calf, and Moses is coming down after the mountain experience, and he's got the Ten Commandments, and Joshua says, I hear sounds. Well, they finally get down to the bottom of it, and they see it, and they confront Aaron, the priest. Aaron. Aaron's the guy he's left in charge. What was this? What is going on here, Aaron? Well, they wanted this God, and they got this gold, and they threw it in the fire, and out came this calf. That's what he says. Out came this golden calf. Let me remind you, it doesn't take long when you step away from God. You stop doing the things that you were supposed to be doing. You will find yourself into sinful things that you said you would never do. And you won't just be doing them, you'll be engrossed in them. And just to let you know that the cost of that sin, thousands of people died because of that sin. The leaders would not be the leaders like Aaron should have been. Sometimes you have to call out sin, even among your own family. You got to do it in love. But sometimes you just have to do it. Father, as we take a moment of response in this time, we just ask for your Spirit to speak. As we ask to those who need that touch from your Spirit to draw them to yourself, to draw us all to yourself today. Your will may be done in each one of our lives. In Christ's name, amen. Let's stand together.